Would you turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 24? Matthew, chapter 24. Just want to read a few verses before we get going. Beginning at verse 1, it says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all of these? He said, I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you again for your word. I thank you. It is living. It is powerful. It is active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. I thank you that you have placed inside of our heart, the moment we received you in our life, a hunger for your word. And we recognize the spiritual warfare that surrounds getting into your word. We recognize how often we've been seduced by busyness, seduced by false things, by people, by affections. God, thank you that you have called us back to having a love for your word. I thank you today, Father, that you have prepared the heart of every person under the sound of my voice for what you are going to release today. Before we begin, I ask for a fresh anointing. Holy Spirit, would you take literal possession, my mind, my mouth? Would you flow through me? I only want to say what I hear you say. And with the authority you've given in the name of Jesus, I bind up every demonic entity that would seek to steal and hinder and confuse those who hear. I command you now to be silent. Those of you with no legal right, I command you to leave every person and be outside the walls of this building. And Father, I thank you again that you are a God who speaks. I thank you today that you have given ears to hear, and in this place, through this time, you will be speaking into the hearts and minds of people words that are not going to come out of my mouth, but they're going to come directly from you, a rhema word. I ask you to empower the listener to capture those words, because we believe one word from you can change everything. And so thank you in advance for what you're going to do today. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray, and everybody said, amen. Well, those of you who have been here, you know the last number of weeks we have been talking about some of those things that we may encounter between now and when the church disappears. For those of you online, just to be aware, we are about 4 weeks behind in posting on YouTube. We've had some different things that have risen up we've had to become a little more sensitive to, but just want you to know our goal this week is to begin getting them up and posting. And so just want you to know we are aware of your emails, we're aware of your phone calls, we're doing what we can to get those on there. So hopefully we'll be caught up, and then after that everything will be posted again. But as we have been talking about the last number of weeks, we have been talking about looking ahead and the Spirit of God giving us the ability to know possibly what it is we might be encountering before the removal of the church. We talked about here is where we are. We talked about we are in the middle of the agenda of COVID-19. We're talking about the rapture of the church, where the church disappears. And we are talking about some of the events that may happen in between in the lives of us as believers. One of the questions I asked a few weeks ago, and I asked it again last week, is if you could know the future, how many of you would like to know it, and how many of you would say, no, I'd rather not know it? When I asked that question, there was about 8 said, I'd love to know the future. The majority said, I'd rather not know. I'd rather just walk into each day, experience the grace of God. I don't want to know in 2 years, 5 years, what might be coming down the pike. Today's stuff is enough. And I understand that. But we talked about the fact that when Jesus was on earth, he let his disciples know some of what was going to come after he left, before the end of their lives. So in the last few weeks, we have been looking at a number of things. We talked about the whole issue of masks mandatory, never knew it would happen that quickly. We talked about the whole issue of vaccines and talked about the issue of more viruses being intentionally released upon the earth. We talked about the implanted chip. We talked about a cashless society. We talked about the possibility of famine and food shortage. We talked last week about families being divided. We talked about how father and son will be divided, mother and daughter. We talked about how children will turn parents over to be imprisoned and even killed the other way around. We looked at scripture on that. Again, I want you to understand I'm not prophesying. My prayer is that none of these things that I'm talking about would ever come to be. That is my prayer. But the reality is, scripture has told us that some of these things may come in our lifetime before the rapture. Now, here's what I would like you to believe with me. I would like to believe that when the church disappears, all of the bad things happen after. Wouldn't that be awesome? Okay? That would be my heart. I would have even preferred that the virus of COVID-19 would have been released after the rapture. That would have been my preference. What I've come to realize is my preference does not normally set the agenda of the world scene. So, what we are talking about is some of the things that we might face. Before we do that, would you all turn with me to Romans chapter 8? I want to tell you one of the things that has been happening in my personal life. I have been asking God to just increase my love for the Word, my desire for the Word, time in the Word. I want to just ask you a question. How many of you ever wake up in the night and you are actually under attack, mentally fiery darts? They're just coming at you where you can almost not sleep, but you're under attack in the night. How many of you have ever had that in your life? Yeah, almost all of us would have to say that. None of us are immune. In the last number of months, there have been a few things that I've woken up and the enemy has just hammered me with. Part of what I've learned to do is the enemy wants to rob us of sleep, so we get up in the morning and we're tired and we can't function. So part of what I've learned, I've said, God, what do I do? He says, grab the Word, begin reading it, because the last thing the enemy wants is for you to read the Word. So when he wakes me up, I read the Word. He hates that, so I fall asleep reading the Word. It's kind of cool, actually. It's kind of the same thing when you're fasting. When you begin fasting, and all of a sudden the enemy hits you with hunger pains, I've learned to use the enemy against him, and so when I get hunger pains, it triggers prayer. Well, when he knows hunger triggers prayer, I stop getting hunger pains. Because the last thing he wants me to do is pray during a fast. Do you understand how that works? I got to tell you, though, I've experienced something in the last couple of months that I have, and in the midst of the fiery attack, in the midst of the warfare, in the middle of the night, I read the scripture, but I want to tell you, there are times where I have felt led, literally, I take my Bible, I tuck it into bed with me, and I hold my Bible tight to me in bed, almost like I could get it inside of me. I just hold it and allow that Word to comfort me, the presence of God in this Word. I fall asleep embracing the Word of God. I haven't done that my whole life before. I don't know who that is for, but I want to tell you, I have begun doing that, and something has changed warfare-wise inside of me. It sounds really weird, but let me tell you, spiritually, it's doing something for me. I'm not sure those of you who look at the Bible on your phone, I'm not sure how grasping your iPhone would do. I don't know. You could try it. But I'm just saying, I believe God is taking the love of the Word to another place in our lives. Romans chapter 8, I want to read a few things as we talk about what we're going to talk about today. And I want us to see, because we are coming to a place where we are believing that the Word of God is true. It is relevant. We've talked about this. Psalm 91 is not a bumper sticker. Psalm 91 is the difference between life and death. Psalm 91 is the difference between fear and peace. Psalm 91 is the difference between watching 10,000 fall on this side and it's not touching me, my tent, my house. It is the difference. Psalm 91 is life and death. Well, I want you to see some life this morning heading into what we're talking about. Just follow along beginning at verse 18. And I'll jump in a few different places. The Apostle Paul says this. He goes, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Isn't that a good word? That means it doesn't matter what's going to come. It's not worth comparing what is going to be revealed. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But we hope for what we do not have yet. We wait for it patiently. Go to verse 28. The three scriptures that we have been looking at, the lens of our glasses that we have been looking at, everything that's coming through, is Matthew 28, where Jesus said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Genesis 50:20, where he says, what the enemy means for evil, God turns and works for good. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, this is the one that we know, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That is one of the lens we look at everything through. We know that in all things, say all things, all things. I don't care if it's a storm. I don't care if it's a virus. I don't care if it's a depression. I don't care if it's an illness. I don't care what it is. Scripture says in all things. I just want to tell you, believe me, if we haven't been there already, there may come a time in the future where we grab onto this verse and this is the only anchor that we have going through the storm. Let me just say, people without an anchor are going down. We're going to talk about that in a bit. We know that in all things, God works together for good, for those who love him called according to his purpose. Look at verse 31. It says this. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Look at this. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it? Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Could you imagine getting a revelation that it doesn't matter what storm we go through, Jesus is interceding for us? Do you think that would make a difference between us making it through and not? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? Shall hardship? Shall persecution? Shall famine? Shall nakedness? Shall danger? Shall the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, no. In all these things we are more than, say more than, more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor the powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I say this to you? Did persecution have the ability to separate the disciples from the love of God? Did it? No. We'll talk about more. There's not a single thing Scripture says has the ability between now and the rapture to separate us from the love of God. Not one thing. Again, I want to share with you today that what I'm saying to you, I am declaring to you that I am not a prophet in the term of the prophetic. I am not saying that because I share these with you today that they are going to happen. I will not give you any time frame, not give you any dates. Again, I want you to know my prayer is what I share with you will not happen in our earth journey. My love would be that everything happens after the rapture. Again, I've told you before, there are a lot of people out there consumed about what's going to happen after the rapture. There is a pile of teaching that happens after the rapture all the way to the end of the millennium. That is not a teaching that has captured my heart. If you are captured by that, there are piles of things online. To me, I care very little about after the rapture. I care a great deal about what happens before the rapture. And so that is why we're talking about between now and then. Would you grab your piece of paper? I want you to write a few things down. I'm going to again give them to you. Provide you opportunity to go into Scripture, to wait on the Lord, to have a look at them. Would you write down natural disasters? Natural disasters. Just jot down Matthew chapter 24, verse 7. Matthew 24, verse 7. Let me just read it to you. You don't need to look it up. Matthew 24, verse 7 says this. There will be famines. We talked about that last week. There will be earthquakes in various places. I want to tell you, back in 2005, Jane and I were on our 20th anniversary trip. We took a two-week cruise from Florida, went down through the Panama, came back up, ended up in San Francisco, flew back home again. On the way back up the coast, we stopped in Costa Rica. We took a day tour where we had to drive, I don't know, a couple hours, 3 hours in from the coast. We went in. Some of you have been there to the volcano that shoots down. There's water comes out of the volcano, and there's 12 hot pools that you can, natural 12 hot pools you can go in. The first 10, you fry. The 11th, if you have a high pain threshold, you can go in. The 12th is for all of the faint at heart. We went to number 12. But it was beautiful. We had a chance when we were there. We sat in the restaurant. The sky opened up. We just kept declaring the sky opened up. We saw the top of the volcano, which they say is almost never visible because of cloud cover. It was absolutely beautiful. We had lunch in the restaurant. We sat in number 12 hot pool. It was beautiful. But on the way there and on the way back, our guide, good road, good asphalt road, got to a place where there was about a half a mile where we came off the asphalt. We hit gravel over a valley. Hit gravel all the way, got to the asphalt, kept going. So we asked the question and we said, how come in the midst of this that this is all gravel? The guide communicated to us and he said, right here is on the center of a fault line and the earthquakes happen here so regularly that about every 3 weeks the gravel trucks have to come and put new layers of gravel because it settles 2 or 3 feet every couple weeks. The gravel in the valley was like probably a mile wide at the bottom, but I mean, the valley was like this. But he made a statement that, I mean, Jane and I were just, I mean, amazed at. I've never forgotten it. This was 2005. He said in 2004, last year, all of 2004, he said there were a little over 4,000 earthquakes that took place there, registered earthquakes, that settled all the gravel. They had to refill, settle all. We were going through in May, the end of May 2005. He said, last year there were just over 4,000. He said, already in May, we've had over 5,500 earthquakes in this area alone. He said, all of the records are indicating that the frequency of earthquakes is increasing every year hugely. And this little piece of gravel road was an indicator to them of how often they needed to fill it with gravel because of what was happening underground. I just want to ask you what you already know. I don't know if it's because of the media, where when something happens in Bangladesh, we know it today, if they choose to tell us. Let me say this clearly. Last week, somebody from here, as we were going out, said, are you aware of what is going on in, anybody know what country? In Iran right now? Anybody know? The locust infestation in Iran? That is taking place and sweeping through the country in unprecedented ways that they've never known. Anybody aware what's going on in China with the locust? What's going on in China with the floods? A lot of what's going on in the world, we have the media where we could be there, we could see it on television. A lot of what's going on, we're not even hearing anymore. What's the predominant thing we're hearing right now? We know what it is, right? Can I just say to you, I never thought in my lifetime that I would be part of an inundation or a propaganda like the Second World War. When you read about it, when you talk about it, when you turn the media on, all that comes at you is the same message. I never thought I would be alive to see that in my lifetime. I turn on my computer and I go to get the highlight of the news. Before you can watch the news, I have to have 15 seconds of propaganda. I can't even shut it off. I watch the short news clip, then before the next one, I have to have another 15 seconds of propaganda. So I watch about 2 news clips and I shut it off because I'm tired of the propaganda. I really am. I want you to understand that the Bible says that before the church disappears, that we are going to begin to see some things on the earth that have not been seen before. Have there always been earthquakes? Absolutely. Some of us have been to Mount Vesuvius. We've been to Pompeii. We've seen the 30 feet of ash. We've seen all of that stuff. There has been all down through time. What it's saying is there is going to be an increase. We need to be prepared for the fact that in our lifetime, and I love how Mom and I talk about this a lot, where we go, you know, of all the things that are happening in the world, this is a great place to live. Not often have we had tornadoes go flying through. We've had them, but not often. Not often have we had earthquakes. Not often have we had hurricanes. Not often have we had major fires that have burned us all out. Not often have we had floods that just decimated everything. We haven't had that kind of stuff. This is a pretty darn good place to live. But I want to tell you that between now and when the church disappears, what Jesus talked about in Scripture is that we need to be prepared for an earth that is groaning to begin manifesting disasters in a way that we have probably never seen in our lifetime before. I don't think any of us can get around because we're so sheltered. How many of you still remember the tsunami that hit Indonesia in 2004? Any of you remember that? Can anybody tell me how many people were killed? 325,000 people were killed in that tsunami. How do we get our head around that? How do we get our head around a hurricane that comes in, literally decimates the island of Haiti, and they're still recovering? Most of us don't even think about what's going on in Haiti anymore. Why? Because we have never experienced that kind of destruction. Have people tasted it? You know what? A fire in Fort McMurray, maybe that would be the closest. They just got hit with a flood not that long ago. Okay, I mean, they're being hit. That's still a long ways away from us. Let me ask you, as believers, when the world begins manifesting natural disaster, how are we going to look at that? And when it begins touching us, if it does, how are we going to handle that? Nobody wants to talk about this, especially in the Western world. You look at other parts of the world, this is happening more and more and more. I believe it is a very specific agenda that you and I are not made aware of what's going on in Iran, not made aware of what's going on in Africa, not made aware of what's going on in China. I believe there is a reason why we are not being made aware of that. The COVID agenda has dominated the signs, the birth pangs that are leading up to the departure of the church. Can I encourage you to begin researching other sources of news and media that will let you know truly what's going on around the world? Can I encourage you to do that? natural disaster. We need to be prepared. When it comes, we need to go, hey, we knew that was coming. That was prophesied. Jesus spoke. We knew that between now and the rapture, it may be there. I want you to be aware. Would you just write down one word? Would you write down the word wormwood? Can somebody just quickly tell me what wormwood means to you right now? What does it mean? Wormwood. Say again? An asteroid. Huh? Well, we'll talk. Anybody else? Wormwood? Anybody? Okay, just want you to look it up. And again, I want you to be aware. There is an asteroid that NASA has located that is coming toward Earth that they're anticipating has the possibility of either bypassing or striking Earth in 2029. NASA has already, it's already been identified quite some time ago, actually. Wormwood, would you write down Revelation chapter 13? Wormwood is a prophetic word that says in Revelation 13, and I just want to make this clear, Revelation 13 is a word that happens after the rapture, not before, it happens after. So I want you to be aware, the possibility, and you can just go online, you can look, there's a lot being written about it, even in Christian circles, about this asteroid, about wormwood, about the revelation, about the possibility of this asteroid actually hitting the Earth, and in Revelation talks about one-third of the water being poisoned, one-third of the population being destroyed, one-third of everything being decimated. Like, how do we even think? You've got to look at some of the movies that are being made right now where things like that happen, and we see it. How do you comprehend that? We're in a day now where science is telling us the possibility 2029, this asteroid, they've named it Wormwood, they're talking about it hitting the Earth. Now, let me just say this to you again really clearly. As believers, we win, win, win. Can I say that? In the midst of all this COVID agenda, we believe Psalm 91 that we are a germ, bacteria, virus graveyard, right? Go ahead and touch me. It's going to die as soon as it hits his body. The anointing will kill it. If it doesn't kill it and we get corona, we believe in healing. So we believe, we look to the cross, and we receive our healing, and we won't die. Let me just say it again. The overwhelming agenda that is out there, that is propagated, people believe if you're going to get corona, you're going to die. That is just the belief. That is not the truth, but that's what people believe. We believe if we were to get it, we would be healed. Thirdly, we believe if we get it and we die, where are we? Heaven! We win, win, win. Can I just say that to you? We win. Yeah. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego said, throw us into the fire. Our God will save us. But if he doesn't, who cares? If he didn't save them, they would be with Jesus today. If we were to die, we would be with Jesus today. The sting of death has been plucked out of us. That's what makes us not fear. Can I just say that to you? So can I say this to you? If we knew that in December of this year, wormwood was going to hit the earth, one-third of it would be destroyed, you tell me what faith-filled believer would be freaking? Not one. And you tell me the witnessing opportunities we would have for those who are freaking. Let me tell you what we believe is good news to those who freak in this day and age. I want you to be aware. Natural disasters, as we come to the end, you will remember when we talked about Jesus and the disciples getting into the boat. He said, let's go to the other side. In the middle of it, they hit a storm. Jesus sleeping. The disciples are freaking. He gets up. He rebukes the storm. We talked about that storm being demonic. Can I say to you, as we enter into these times, there are going to be demonic natural disasters that take place. As long as we're aware. Would you write this down? Would you write down falling away? Falling away. There is a lot of talk And I want you to be aware, because you're hearing it all over the place, there is a lot of talk that between now and the church disappearing, there is going to be a great harvest of believers. How many of you have heard messages talked about the great harvest that's coming in? Yes. I want to say this to you. I believe that the heart of God in these days is to reach the non-believer in a way that maybe never before. I will never forget when Billy Graham made a statement standing at his pulpit. This is back in the 1990s. He made a statement and he said, "Cancer is the number one tool of evangelism in our day." He said, when people hear the report of cancer that they are going to die, they have a period of time from when they hear it until they actually die to get their life right with God. Fear has a way of causing you to change your priority. I believe, like you, that there are going to be many who come into the fold between now and the rapture. I believe after the rapture, when the 144,000 Jews are saved and go out over the whole earth and witness and evangelize, there's going to be a greater harvest after the rapture than there will be before. But I want you to be aware of something, and we need to be very sober when we talk about it. I want you to look at Matthew 24, verse 5. This is Jesus. He's saying this: "Many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ, and will what? They will what? Deceive many." That scripture refers to people who come with a false message. They didn't believe in Christ. They listened to that message. They fell away. Do we have many people deceived in cults, in false religions today? Yeah, we have had ever since Jesus. But go down to verse 10. "At that time, many will turn away from" what? Many will turn away from the faith. What I want you to understand is you have to be in faith to turn away from the faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have to be a believer before you can turn away and no longer be a believer. There is a teaching out there that says that once you are saved, once you're a believer, that you're done. You're fixed, you're in, you can live like hell, you can no longer walk with Christ, no longer be led by the Spirit of God. Once you're saved, you get the stamp of eternal approval and you can go to heaven. It is a one-way ticket. That teaching has been out there forever. There is a pile of people online who are teaching that. There are a pile of very influential people that if you go online, I could give you names, but I won't, who are teaching once saved, always saved. If that's true, Scripture is false. Jesus is teaching, he said, before the end comes, there will be many who fall away from the faith. I want you to be prepared for something. I want you to be prepared that between now and the rapture, with what the enemy is going to unleash, it is going to test the faith of every person on this globe to find out how deep their roots are, what it takes to pull them out and no longer believe, whether they can stand and handle the storm, or whether they will bow, whether they'll be pulled out, whether they'll quit believing, whether they will move on to something else. What is coming is going to test every person, the depth of their root. Jesus said, before the end comes, many will fall away. Now, I want you to understand something. I want you to think back in your life already. Do you know people who are on fire for the Lord? Do you know people who were in the church? Do you know people who were born again? Do you know people who were worshiping, their hands were up, they were giving themselves, who now no longer go to church, no longer live for the Lord, no longer confess their faith, no longer are a part of what God was doing in their life? Do you know anybody who's like that? Just raise your hand if you do. We almost all do. I want you to understand those who teach that the moment you get saved, God plucks your free will away from you is false teaching. The greatest evidence of love is free will. That is the greatest evidence of love. I would love it that the moment we got saved, God removed our free will and we could never choose contrary to Him. I would love that! Can I ask you a question? Is your free will still intact? In the last week, don't raise your hand. Have you chosen to watch something that after you finished, you went, I should not have watched that. I chose wrong. Don't raise your hand. In the last week, did anything come out of your mouth that after came out, you went, oh man, if I had to do it again, I wouldn't say that. Free will, you used it and it went south. We need to be prepared for the fact that what is coming is going to test the lives of believers. And there are going to be many, Jesus said, many who fall away. I want you to be prepared for something. I could say the names to you of many spiritual giants. They had television programs. They were leaders in the 70s, the 80s, the 90s. They had churches. They had ministries. I could name the names to you that made a decision to fall away, and as a result of that, affected tens of thousands of lives. Do you know why? Because people put their faith in a man as compared to putting their faith in a Savior. I want to say this to you really clearly. I want you to be at a place in your faith with God that if you heard on the news one day that Pastor Colin made some decisions and went totally south and lost his ministry, lost his marriage, lost his family, lost his reputation, that it would not affect your faith one iota. Are you there? What is going to happen to some children when they watch their parents make a decision to walk away from their faith? Tell me what happens to those kids. If they're grounded in their parents, it'll be devastating. If they're grounded in the Lord, they'll go, that's not the choice I would make, but I am not changing what I believe. I'm not changing my faith in Christ. Some of you are married to people who at one time walked with the Lord and now they are not walking with the Lord. They want nothing to do with Scripture, nothing to do with the Lord, nothing to do with going to church, nothing to do with your faith. Some of you have made a choice to hang on to Jesus even though your marriage is going south. I say, bless you. Can I tell you why? Because on the last day, you will not be standing in front of your spouse, in spite of what the Mormons teach. You will not be standing in front of your spouse getting their approval for your salvation. You will be standing in front of your Savior. You are not responsible for the faith of your spouse. You are responsible for your faith in relationship with the Savior. And even when your spouse falls away, and can I say, even if your spouse one day will betray you to the authorities because of your faith. I believe Jesus told us this because he knew that before the church disappeared, you and I would look around and go, I can't believe they're not walking with the Lord anymore. I can't believe they have followed that new leader. I can't believe that they're, I can hardly believe. They're doing it, but I'm not going to let it affect me. I'm hanging on to it, even though they're dropping like flies all around me. I'm hanging on to my faith. I've told you this before in a very minor way. In the early years of our marriage, Jane and I were surrounded by people living, our friends. We were surrounded by couples that were divorcing. They were dropping like flies. Young marriages, older marriage, they were divorcing, 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 divorcing. I remember going to the Lord and going, God, this is like a plague. This is like an epidemic. What is going on here? I remember the Lord said to me, Call, though everybody around you divorce, because of me, you don't have to. I've held on to that. We have seen divorce in our family. We have seen divorce in our workplaces. We have seen divorce all around us. Can I tell you, we are entering a day, we're going to see people falling away going, I never thought in a million years, falling away, falling away, falling away going, but it doesn't have to with me. I'll tell you honestly, we're going to be tested. I'll tell you honestly, we're going to be tested. And for those who are preparing for the test, when the test comes, it won't be so bad. For those who go, oh, it's going to be the cruise ship till Jesus comes, there is going to be a testing that's going to pull the roots out of many. Can I say to you, when you watch it happening, when you see it happening around you, do not let it move you. Do not let it shake you. If you ever hear the report, and you won't, but if you ever hear the report of a spiritual leader that you have looked at, that have trusted in, I could give you a list of names that we look at and go, praise God. Can you imagine if one of those leaders, it came out of the news that went, oh, they did this and this and this, and they're no longer following, and they began their own cult? Do not let it move you. There will be a falling away. But my declaration is, not with me. Not with my marriage. Not with my children. Not with my church family. You got to know, I'm declaring that already. In these days that we're going in, I'm already declaring that there's not a single person in our church now, and those that are being drawn to our church during these days of testing, that will fall away. I'm declaring not one will fall away. When it happens, when you see it around you, just go, we knew that was coming. It doesn't move me. It's not changing my faith. Would you write down the next one? Would you write down the fall of the USA? Would you write down the fall of the USA? I want to show you what the Lord showed me. We know that everything is heading toward a one-world government. We know it's heading toward a one-world religion. We know it's heading toward a cashless society, a single monetary system. We know that, okay? We know that. In 2016, on my birthday, November 8, the globalist agenda experienced a roadblock by the name of Trump. I got to tell you this before I get going. It was about a year ago I was listening to CBC, and I sometimes listen to CBC. They are so left. They are so left. I just listen to them because I like knowing what they say, and it helps me in my prayer life. But one day I was driving from someplace and I turned it on, and I was shocked to hear they were doing a presentation on Mike Pence, the Vice President of the United States. I listened to it for an hour. You know what I was expecting? I was fully expecting they were going to trash. I was fully expecting they were going to dig up everything. I was fully expecting they were going to write this man off. In 1 hour on the CBC news radio, in 1 hour, I did not hear one negative thing. I did not hear any trash. I did not hear any dirt. I did not hear anything negative about Vice President Mike Pence. In fact, what I heard CBC and the reporters say is two things that impacted me powerfully. The first thing they said is, they said, there has never been a vice president in the United States of America who has been more influential and more involved than Vice President Mike Pence. They say he is the most active vice president that has ever been in the White House. And they talked about all the things that he's doing. It's incredible. The second thing they said is this. They said there has never been a vice president in the U.S. history who is so positioned after the standing president is finished to step in and take over the presidential role. Now, I was thinking, I am hoping this is prophecy. Now, I had to question it coming through the CBC, but I want you to understand a couple things. I want you to understand, in this globalist agenda that will eventually push through this and take over the entire, right now we've all heard and go, there is a period of time, there is a grace period. We're experiencing a unique season. We've all heard that Trump is like the modern-day Cyrus. We've all heard that. We've all heard that stuff, right? I want you to understand, The Democratic agenda in the United States before the new administration, if there was one international agenda that was behind the previous Democratic administration that was there for 8 years, if I asked you what that international agenda was, what would you say? And this is out there. They've talked about this. They've made it clear. If there was a single international agenda in the previous Democratic administration, what would it have been? New World Order, moving toward, but that was not their public agenda. Anybody? Bankrupt the U.S.? I think that was part of it, but whether conscious or not, but that wasn't their international public agenda. Do you know what their public agenda was? So break it down from the inside. I think that was happening. I don't think that was, they weren't presenting that as their international agenda. Let me tell you what the international agenda was. The Democratic Party international agenda in the period of 8 years, their agenda was to promote around the globe, government funded, abortion. An 8-year agenda around the globe to give women the right in every nation of the world to terminate the lives of their unborn babies. Can I ask you? We know when President Trump came into power, we know that within the first 5 days, he rewrote, he undid. They say there was no president who did more in the first 5 days of his administration than President Trump did. He undid internationally. He removed government funding for abortions around the world. He removed government funding for abortion in America. We know all that's happened. By the way, can I just ask you a question? Anybody know why Planned Parenthood was began and put into place? Anybody know why? Yes. Planned Parenthood was put in place in order to eliminate the lives of unborn black children. It has gone beyond that. Right now, the United States has a president who is undoing. In fact, I believe in the next 4-year term, it's been prophesied that he'll come back in again. Most of us are believing that with all of our heart, that in the next 4-year period of time, he'll put another Supreme Court judge. They will overturn Roe versus Wade. Wouldn't that be an amazing reality in our lifetime? Can I tell you, under President Trump and his administration in the United States, when they came into power in the United States, can I tell you what their international agenda as a world-leading government was? Single agenda? Do you know what it was? To promote religious freedom around the globe. In the globalist agenda, where does religious freedom sit? You and I need to recognize that we are in a country right now that is beginning to put into place restriction on religious freedom. You need to know that. We know that already. There is an administration right now that is promoting their number one agenda. President Trump says it himself, that right now our international agenda is to promote religious freedom around the world, in all the countries where they are involved, to promote religious freedom. Yes, he's a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. Yes, he's spiritually immature and growing. Praise God, he has a solid, mature vice president behind him that even CBC can't find anything to smear him with. But the agenda is to promote religious freedom. Do you know why? Because the globalist agenda is to remove religious freedom. I want you to hear, and I'll tell you, there's a number of preachers who are preaching online. They are talking about, and I'll just use one name. I mentioned it last week when John Hagee made a statement. It said things in the United States, they're at a place where in one night it could move from our present society, cash society, to cashless. He goes, in one night, it's already in place. John Hagee has talked about what would happen in the United States if this November President Trump loses and the Democratic agenda gets into place. I want you to think about what would happen for a moment. Most of us don't think about it because of the fact that right now we are living in a kind of grace period right here. This thing here is providing us what I don't think most of us are aware of. if the Republican administration in the U.S. lost its agenda and the Democratic agenda came into power? Tell me really quickly how you and I would be affected. How would we be affected? Would we be affected economically? Would we be affected militarily? Would we be affected religiously? Can I just say to you, and we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared that before the church disappears, that the religious freedoms that you and I enjoy today may no longer be there. Right now, we get upset that the church couldn't meet for a period of time because of a COVID agenda that's out there. We couldn't meet. What happens when the time comes where it actually becomes illegal to meet as Christians because of the fact that we are seen as the number one bigoted religious organization in the world? You know why that is? Because we believe there's one way. Do you know how narrow that is? Do you know how politically incorrect that is? Do you know how anti-globalist that is? Do you know how much the Antichrist and his cronies are going to really enjoy a group of people that declare there is one way, and if you are anything else, that is not it? Do you know how favorable our faith is? We need to be prepared that in our lifetime, before the departure of the church, one of the storms may be the religious freedoms that you and I enjoy to be gone. I want you to hear this because it was so out of the planet, off the moon, you got to hear it. Reg and I went to Africa. It was our first trip. We went there to check them out. We also went there for them to check us out. It was like a dating arrangement just to see how this would go. By the end of it, we learned it was a great arrangement. God granted us favor. We felt comfortable. We've taken two teams back since that period of time. Between the first time when Reg and I were there and the second time before the team went, there was a government change administration that in one administration made it illegal for anybody to convert from Muslim to Christianity and made it illegal for Christians to share their faith in Kenya. In one administration. The news came to us about, we're planning on bringing 1,000 Bibles into Africa. We're planning on holding outdoor campaigns. We're planning on going evangelizing. We're planning on doing everything the law says we can't do. That's what we're planning. How is this going to put our trip in jeopardy? What was fascinating is, it wasn't that many weeks after the administration put that law into place that the church in Kenya rose up, demonstrated in a way that most of us never think about the possibility of doing. And as a result of that, the pressure on the president was such that he rescinded that, pulled it away, and now it was open again for Christians to evangelize, for people to convert from Muslim to Christianity. And we went and did what we were called to do. Question? Is it possible that may happen in Canada? Let me tell you what Jesus said. Jesus made a statement and said, all nations will hate you. Is Canada a nation? Is the time possibly coming that if the Republican administration disappears and the large globalist agenda comes into place and our liberal leadership puts into place a religious restriction, opens it to every other faith because it's inclusive, but ours is bigoted? Is it possible that our religion, our faith, may come under attack? In our lifetime. Before the election in 2016, Hillary Clinton said to be Christian is un-American. Let me say it again. Hillary Clinton said to be Christian is un-American. We have a prime minister who made a statement about Christians. What was his statement? That in Canada, Christians are against the national best interest. That was spoken out in April of this year. I want to encourage you to be praying in to the U.S. election. I want you to be praying. I believe the church in the United States rose up and began to pray. They battled an agenda. It was against all odds. Every poll had said that Trump was going to lose majorly, except for one. The church rose up. They began to pray. The church woke up. They went to the polls. God opened up a door and a window that is holding back a demonic globalist agenda in our day. We stand on the edge of him becoming president for another 4 years. Many of the prophets have said that is going to happen. That is where I'm going. That is where I'm leading. That is what I'm believing for. Beyond that, I am looking at the CBC as being prophetic. I'm believing that after Trump has served his 2 terms and then he can't, I'm believing for President Mike Pence to become the president of the United States. Can you imagine how big of a plug that would be to the globalist agenda? We need to be praying. One last thing before we end. Would you write down war in Israel? War in Israel. I want you to write down Ezekiel chapter 39. I want you to look this up on your own. There are many who are already talking about the fact that there is a coalition. The Bible talks about it. It is prophesied that will come against Israel. And as they do, there will be no one to stand with them. What that means is the present U.S. administration will not stand with Israel. That means Trump can no longer be in power because he is the most pro-Israel president who has ever been, even more so than Truman, who put into place the formation of the Israeli the nation of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 39 talks about the fact nations coming against Israel and there will be no one to support them. Not Canada, not the U.S., no one. It talks about the fact that this coalition, when they come against the U.S., they will be supernaturally defeated, and it says it will take 7 years for Israel to take all of that's left, burn it, use it for fuel, whatever. It's going to take 7 years to clean up the fallout. Now, here's the question. We know that after the tribulation, there's going to be favor. After the rapture, there's going to be favor with Israel for 3 years. At the end of that 3.5-year period, we know the Antichrist is going to rise up. His favor is going to turn against Israel. Israel is going to be persecuted. It's going to be spread. That's when the evangelists go all around the world for the next 3.5 years. We're talking about a season of 7 years that has to happen either before the rapture or halfway into it. Now, I want you to begin reading, investigating this on your own. Because it's future, I don't think anybody knows the full extent of what this is going to look like. I don't. You don't. I don't know that anybody does. But if we're talking about 7 years after Israel is attacked, that it takes them to clean up everything during a season of favor, the worst case scenario is that war would happen before the rapture. The second worst scenario is that it would happen 3.5 years before the rapture. In the middle of that, the church disappears. The last 3.5 years are during the tribulation, and when they're done, then things turn against Israel. Reminder again, after the rapture, the temple in Israel is going to be rebuilt. Not before, after. I don't believe we're going to see it in our lifetime, even though they're 100% ready for that temple to be built. Jesus said, rumors of wars, all this is going to happen. There's going to be birth pangs. We've had that ever since. People thought World War I, that was the end, Jesus coming back. People thought World War II, that was the end, Jesus coming back. We could talk about war after war after war. I want you to understand, we're going to see something in the nation of Israel that nobody has ever seen before. With not a single nation standing in alliance with Israel. And what I want you to understand, today, if Iran in any way attacks Israel, Israel and the United States unleash heaven upon Iran. The day is going to come when the U.S. will not be there to back Israel. In our lifetime, the previous administration in the United Nations, the U.S. has a veto power. The U.S. has a veto power. Up until the past administration, every time UN and the nations of the world came against Israel, United States used their veto power and said, this is not going through. We're standing with Israel. Before the last administration was removed, we saw for the first time where the U.S. president backed away and did not veto an anti-Israeli UN agenda. Can I tell you, we will likely witness when President Trump is no longer in power. If Mike Pence does not move into a place of being the U.S. president, if it moves to a Democratic agenda, whether it's under Joe Biden and whoever his running mate is going to be or not, the moment that happens, the UN agenda against Israel is going to have full force with no veto power from the U.S., and Israel will be alone. Can I say this? That will be a sad day, but can I tell you it's going to be an exciting day? Because now Israel will no longer trust in the United States. Israel will trust in God. And when God rises up and God defeats the Russians, God defeats the Turks, God defeats the Iranians, God defeats those who are coming against Israel to wipe them off the map. We know the Muslim agenda. Push the Israelis into the ocean. When Israel has to depend on God, and God goes out and wipes out the nation supernaturally, let me tell you, the world will see it and will be awakened to the reality of the power of our Godhead. I don't know this, but I want you to be prepared that 3.5 years before the rapture, it is possible that we will see Israel abandoned, Israel attacked by foreign nations, the enemy wiped out, Israel cleaning up for 3.5, the church disappears, and then we'll watch the rest from our heavenly view. We need to prepare to see war like we've never seen it. I want to encourage you to do one thing. How many of you have read the entire Left Behind series, all 12 books? How many of you read them? Left Behind, all 12. Raise your hand high. We're not freaks for reading that much. Okay, all 7 of us. I got to ask this again. How many men have read all 12 books? How many men? All 12, Reg. Okay. Even if you don't read, they made the first 3 books into movies. I want you to get the first movie, The Left Behind. The very first scene of the movie is they're standing in the fields in Israel, and there is an all-out assault against Israel that is supernaturally destroyed without Israel getting a plane off the ground, without them shooting a bullet, supernaturally destroyed. Every time I watch that, I look and I go, Ezekiel 39. Israel all alone, United States not in the picture, totally abandoned. God steps in, destroys the enemy all by himself, and the world looks and goes, what just happened? Let me say it again. I have no idea how or when or what this looks like. I don't. Don't go, oh, it happened different than Pastor Call said, he was wrong. No, Pastor Call's saying he's wrong. What I'm saying to you is, I cannot tell you for sure what those will be. What I can tell you is there will be storms between now and the rapture. But if you and I go through them the way every other saint in the past has, how? I'm not alone. God promised to be with me. What the enemy means for evil, God will turn and work for good. In all things, God works together for good for those who love him and called according to his purpose. In all things. If you and I look at every storm that will come between now and the rapture with those lens, our roots will stay deep. I'm going to end there today. Let's close in prayer. Father, I am so thankful again that there has never been a time all down through Old and New Testament when you have wanted your children to be caught off guard. Ever, ever, ever. You have always been a God who has sent prophets to speak what was going to come. Prophets who would give warning, the ability to change. I want to thank you for Jesus, who is the ultimate prophet, who identified clearly for his disciples and those who would believe after, that's us, what would come before the end. And Father, I thank you again that the days we live in, there is a grace that you are pouring out on us as your children in these days. Whether you're returning tonight or 100 years, we have the grace for today. And so, Holy Spirit, bring us into that intimacy. Bring us into that place of being aware of your presence, hearing your voice, and having the will to be obedient. I ask that without the storm coming, you would empower us to push our roots deep. Your word says that the wise man builds upon a foundation that when the storm comes, the house is not toppled, it is not destroyed, but it stands during the storm. Father, would you make that true in every one of our lives? The foundation of you. Seal what was from you today. What was not from you, let it be forgotten. And I ask that you'd cause your word to come alive in our life like never before in these days. I declare to you today what you already know. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and fill you full of his peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.